Well, I'm so happy that you're here. I didn't know you were. No, I knew you were here. I gave her a hug and everything this morning. So, I'm just thrilled to see you here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be at the end of this chapter, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Every family has stories that they like to tell. We all have these stories from our past, and I'm sure saying that keyed off some stories that you have in your past. I'm going to tell you my favorite family story. Back in the early 60s, my dad bought this 1961 Chevy Biscayne, white. It was a pretty car, but it was a lemon. That's not the story. The story occurred not too long after we got the car. My sister had gone down to a friend's house not too far from our house, and while she was there, it just started pouring down rain and storming. And my mom didn't want her walking back home in the rain, of course, so she went down there and picked her up. Well, as she was backing out of the driveway, she hit the mailbox of the people who lived there. She came back home, and she came in, and she looked at my brother, and she said, Ray, I knocked down the mailbox, go put it back up. So Ray's grumble, 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 and he walked down there, and it wasn't very far away. He walked down there, put the mailbox back up, grumble, 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 and he and I were in the same room, so I heard him grumbling about having to go down there and do that. How could she hit that mailbox? It's a big thing. She should have seen it. The next day, I had to do my paper route, and my mom said, Ray, I want you to take Scott on his paper route, because it's raining. Okay. So we're on the paper route, and I get out of the car, and I'm putting papers in the mailboxes, and my brother decides that he's going to back up to meet me. And as he backs up, he uses a rear-view mirror instead of turning around and looking. Boom! Hits a telephone pole. Not a mailbox, a telephone pole. Knocks the bumper into the trunk. So my dad gets home, and he sees it. How could you miss a telephone pole? That's silly. I mean, this big old thing is standing there. You should have seen it. And he took it across the street to Mr. Goddard. He ran a garage across the street from us, and Mr. Goddard pulled it out. A few nights later, it's Wednesday night, and we go to Wednesday night Bible study. My dad sees a good parking place, so he decides to back into it. Boom! Hits a big oak tree. Knocks the bumper in almost exactly the same place into the trunk. Back to Mr. Goddard's, he's got to pull it out. We learned a lesson from that. The lesson is don't make fun of your dad after he does something. But the biggest lesson of all was to be forgiving. Because things like this happen to everyone. You know, my mom knocks down a mailbox, my brother almost knocks down a phone pole, my dad almost knocks down a tree. So, you know, you're very careful about that things. And you may all have similar stories. They may be humorous like that, or they may be touching. They may be sad in some way. Regardless, like mine, they may have some kind of a lesson that you can find out of that story. Or it may be just that the story reminds you of a family member who is a far, far away, or somebody who's gone on before you and somebody that you like to remember with that story. Those are the stories that we love to hear and we love to tell. Well, as Christians, as members of the Lord's family, we have stories that we like to hear too. A lot of them are from the Scriptures. We love to hear those old stories from the Scriptures, don't we? We love to hear them, and we also have our own personal stories. It may be the day that you were baptized. It may be something funny that happened in a worship service or in a Sunday school class. Any number of things. Maybe a person that you knew back in years ago, and you love to tell that story. The one I always remember back at Moreland Avenue was Horace, and I believe her name was Clara Walton, old couple. They must have been 60 years old. They were just ancient, you know. I was a kid back then. But you know what I remember about them more than anything else, and I always tell this. They'd been married for years, you know, tens of years. They'd been married for a long time. They would walk to their car hand in hand every Sunday morning. It was such a wonderful sight to see them still so much in love. And I remember that. I remember that story. I like to tell that. But the most important story we as Christians like to tell is that old, old story, and that's the story of Jesus. Most of us think of the story of Jesus in four parts. We have the birth. Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We think about that a lot. The world concentrates on the birth of Jesus during Christmas time. And then this time of year, we think about his death and we think about his resurrection. This is the weekend, this is the day that people focus on that, what we call Easter Sunday. And they see the death and they see the resurrection. We're all keenly aware of these parts of the stories in these particular times, but that's not all. Hopefully, every day that we live, we can remember how Jesus lived on this earth. We can remember the things that he said. We can remember the things that he did. And we can try to walk in his footsteps. We can try to be the type of people that Jesus would have us to be. But there's even more than that. There is one aspect of the story that we always kind of overlook, or we don't think about it very much. And that's what occurs because of the story of Jesus. Victory. And that is a subject that is covered in today's hymn number 470. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. I haven't been singing these, and again, the reason I don't sing them is because sometimes it's just nice to hear the words. Just nice to hear the words spoken. 470. I heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That song was written by Eugene Monroe Bartlett. Mr. Bartlett was born in 1885 in Waynesville, Missouri, and he grew up in Sebastian County, Arkansas. He loved music from the very beginning, and as he grew, he went into the music business. He worked for several publishing companies. In 1921, he founded the Hartford Music Institute so that he could teach others about music, so that they could share in his joy in music. Interestingly enough, in 1926, a young man came to that institute to learn all about how to be a songwriter and how to play music and how to do those things and how to teach it, as a matter of fact. And Mr. Bartlett saw a great deal of talent in this young man, and he mentored him for the rest of his life. And that young man was named Albert Brumley. Albert Brumley was the man who wrote the sermon we did last week, "I'll Fly Away." I just thought that was interesting how those two kind of connected together. Mr. Bartlett wrote more than 800 songs. That's a lot of songs. But they weren't all gospel songs. Some of them were secular songs. One of his most famous is a song called "Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait." Now, you laugh, but that was sung by a guy named Little Jimmy Dickens. And as a matter of fact, Hank Williams nicknamed Little Jimmy Dickens Tater because of that, and also because he was short. You know, tater tot there, I guess is what he was thinking. But anyway, he wrote those songs. In 1939, Mr. Bartlett, at the age of 54, suffered a stroke, and it was a debilitating stroke. He was paralyzed, partially paralyzed, but he was bedridden as well. He was not able to get out and tour and perform and do the things that he liked to do. But even though he had these particular problems, he still could see things that other people couldn't see. And in that very year that he had the stroke, in his bed, he wrote the song, Victory in Jesus, while he was bedridden. Bartlett died 2 years later in 1941. Now, this song was suggested to us by Ann Vickery, and I'm so glad you're here this morning to hear it in person, because I'm just glad you're here, period. But I'm glad that you're here to hear it in person. And it's wonderful to have Ann and Norris's input into these songs. Ann did not give me a particular reason why she liked this song, but I would suspect that it's the same reason that Ed talked about I'll Fly Away last week, and it's because these are universal themes. These are universal themes that we think about. I want to fly away to heaven, and we have victory in Jesus. What a wonderful thought to think that we do have that victory in Jesus. And that's what Paul talked about in the passage that we read at the beginning of the lesson. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have victory. But as we look at that statement, we have victory, we have to think about a couple of things. First of all, what is victory? After all, I'm saying victory, not vickery, by the way. What is victory? Maybe that's why she likes it so much. It sounds like vickery. Yeah. What is victory? Well, Merriam-Webster defines victory as the overcoming of an enemy or antagonist and achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. Victory is something everybody here enjoys. We all love to win. We all love victory. Remember Wide Wide World of Sports? What was the catchphrase? The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. When we look at the concept of victory, we know that that means that I have won. I am the champion, whatever it is. But victory can be divided into three types of victory. First of all, there is total victory. Total victory means it's all over. It's done. It's complete. Nobody's going to win. We won. That's mostly associated with athletics and war and those types of things. If you think back to the last Super Bowl, at halftime, there were an awful lot of Falcons and a lot of Falcons fans who thought, we got this done. We have won. We are the victors. Unfortunately for them, the New England Patriots didn't think the same thing. They knew what victory was. They'd been there before and they'd won before, and they knew what it was, and they came out. They stuck to their game plan. They made some adjustments. And when the last TD was scored in overtime, it was the New England Patriots who were the victors. And that was total victory. There was no way the Falcons were going to come back and win this. When you think of victory in biblical terms, you might think of the story of David and Goliath, and how David had that sling and one little stone went up, and the giant came tumbling down. Remember the old song, you know. But the thing about it is, the total victory came when David ran over there and grabbed the sword of Goliath and cut off his head and held that up for everyone to see. When he did that, the Philistines knew victory is not ours. Victory is God's. Victory is the Israelites, and they ran. Well, then we also have partial victory. We don't think of partial victory in the terms of sports. We don't like ties in sports, do we? And as a matter of fact, they've abolished ties for the most part in a lot of the sports. But the partial victory we would think of more in the terms of business or politics or even in everyday life as it is. This is what we call compromise. Sometimes that's a dirty word, but it's a good thing sometimes. Compromise says you give some and I'll give some. I get some of what I want, you get some of what you want. It is a win-win situation. Everybody wins. Everybody is a victor in some way. In theory, everyone benefits, although sometimes the theory doesn't quite work out. In fact, still both sides can claim that they won a victory of some type. Now, a good example of this in the scripture is the story of Barak and how he was called by Deborah to go fight Sisera back in Judges, in the book of Judges. And Barak comes to her and she says, okay, well, I'll lead the armies and I'll go fight them, but if I'm going to fight them, you're going to go with us. And Deborah said, well, if I go with you, the victory is not going to be yours, it's going to be given to a woman. And so, as you remember, the battle went the way of the Israelites. They put the Sisera and his army on the run. Sisera ran away and he hid in the tent of a lady named Jael. and the lady named Jael drove a spike through his forehead. It's kind of gruesome to think about. But she killed him. The personal victory over Sisera went to Jael, although the victory over the army went to Barak. So it was a partial victory for Barak. He had to share that honor with Jael. And then the third type of victory is a moral victory. A moral victory is one where we don't actually win, but we do achieve something. We achieve a victory of some sort in what we're doing. The best example I can think of of this is what happened Friday night with my granddaughter. My granddaughter ran in her first regional track meet. She's been running track for a little while in middle school. And they held the regionals on Friday night. She ran the 1,600 meter, which is four laps around. I used to be able to do that. I can't do that. I can hardly walk four laps. But anyway, she ran those. And there's this one girl in the region who is really, really good. And she just beats everybody. Well, Maddie's goal has been to beat this girl. And she tries everything she can to beat this girl, you know. And she said, I'm going to beat this girl. And she also said, I'm also going to beat my own personal best. I'm going to go at 6 minutes and 50 seconds for the 1,600 meters. Well, she didn't win. She came in fourth place. But when she crossed the finish line, she crossed the finish line in 6 minutes and 41 seconds. She beat her goal. She achieved a victory. She didn't win the race, but she won something else. She did what she wanted to do. It was a moral victory. She claimed a personal victory for herself. And the scriptures are full of people who have those particular moral victories. We look at Joseph and Potiphar's wife and how he ran away from that temptation. Now, he got thrown in jail, but he won a victory because he wasn't overcome by that temptation. And then there's Daniel and the incident with the food where they say, well, you got to eat the king's food. And he said, well, we can't eat it. I tell you what, you let us eat vegetables and we'll see. We'll try after about a month or so and we'll see how everything is. And everything was fine. So he won a victory on that particular point, although he still was a captive. And there are any number that you can think of in scripture that are along those way. They didn't win a total victory. They didn't even win a partial victory, but they won a moral victory, a victory for themselves and for God. We have a total victory, a partial victory, and a moral victory. Those are the types of victories we see in our lives. But now we have to take those three types and we have to put it in the context of our walk with Jesus and our walk with God. And we have to ask the second question, and that is, what do we have victory over? Over what do we have victory? Now, many times when we think of this scripture and we think about victory, we think about the victory that we will have when we join God in heaven, when we join Jesus in heaven. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I have won the victory. And that's what he talks about in this passage in 1 Corinthians. But let's look at that passage again for just a moment, and let's look at the last couple of verses and let's read it a little bit differently. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you emphasize those particular words, it changes the meaning just a little bit, doesn't it? He wasn't just talking to the Corinthians and us about the victory that we will win one day when we're with Jesus in heaven. He's talking about the victories that we can win every day in our lives through Jesus Christ, through being a follower, through being with Him, through having His Word in our hearts and in our lives. Think of it this way. You ever seen the Olympics? And you know, when they get to the end of an event, they give away the gold, the silver, and the bronze. Who's the champion? The guy that wins, or woman that wins the gold, right? Standing up on that podium gets the gold medal, and they give the other two away. And whose national anthem do they play? The winner. Well, sometimes after they finish the national anthem, the medal ceremony, the winner will invite the other two up to the podium with them. And they'll stand there on the podium, you know, raising their hands in victory and all that. And what happens at that particular point is that winner is sharing his or her victory with the people who came in second and third. And they are sharing a victory, if you will, through someone else. In my life, I can win races. I've actually won a couple of races in my life. I've won a couple of awards. I've done some things that I thought were pretty cool at the time. I can achieve those victories, but I cannot achieve alone the victories that I really need to achieve. Alone, I cannot overcome sin. alone. I cannot love everyone. I cannot depend on my morals and my values to be the guide for my life. Morals and values change here on earth, according to some people. I need a guide who is unchanging. I need a compass. I need someone who I can lean on and from whom I can gather strength. I have family and friends. I have companions who can help me, but you know what? We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We are all looking for strength. We are all looking for guidance. We all need a guide. We all need a friend. We all need a Savior to help us with victory. Today is celebrated in the world, but a lot of people don't understand the import, the gigantic import of what this day is. This is the greatest day in the history of the world. The single greatest day. Not this day, but what happened on this day is the single greatest day in the history of the world. On this day, Jesus Christ came back from the dead. He was dead 3 days, and he came back from the dead. He won the greatest victory in the history of the human existence. When Jesus rose from the tomb, he showed total victory over death. Total victory over death. Death could no longer affect him. Physical death could no longer affect him. He could live and breathe. He could touch and feel, just as he did before the cross. He took his place on the podium. He was the victor. And everybody else looked up at him and stood there in awe. And that's where the first victory that we can have comes in. Jesus invites us to stand up there on the podium with him, to stand in victory. And when we joined him as followers of his, we were welcomed on that podium with love and compassion, and not only those, but with joy. Jesus wanted us there. He wants us there. And Jesus raised our hands in victory, just like his. That is our victory today. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith tells us that we can overcome what keeps us separated from the Father, and that's sin. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm not a very sinful person. Notice you put that word "very" there in front of it. You know, we know a lot of people who aren't sinful people. At least we don't know about their sins, and we don't know what temptations tempt them. But we do know that we are all basically sinful creatures. Now, when we come to Jesus, for the most part, a lot of us came there when we were young. We were much younger. We didn't really know what was going on when we came to Jesus. We didn't quite understand what was going on. Maybe we felt a need to answer the call for some reason, but we weren't totally aware of why we were answering that call for Jesus. For others, it may have been a turning point in our life. We'd been thinking about this for a while. We'd been reading. We'd been studying. We'd been looking at the Word, and we had been praying about it, and we'd been thinking about it. And we finally came to a realization of how much we needed Jesus after that study and that prayer and that meditation on it. That's sort of like Cornelius in the book of Acts. He prayed. He meditated. He wanted to know more about Jesus. And he came to Jesus in that regard, and Jesus welcomed him up on that podium. For others, they may have been living a life that was just totally anti-God, away from God, a life for the devil even, you know. Some people very, very sinful and hate-filled and filled and hedonistic and all those things. But in the depths of what they were in, they realized that they weren't living the way they needed to live. They needed something better. They needed someone to lead them out of the darkness and away from all of that. In all three cases, it was faith that drove us to the podium where Jesus was standing. Faith that drove us to Jesus. And Jesus welcomed us up on that podium in victory. There was no judgment, and there never will be a judgment about how bad we were. You could have been the worst sinner in the history of mankind, and Jesus doesn't care. He cares that you turn away from that. He cares that you come to him. There is no judgment about how bad you are or what we've done in our lives. It's just a joy at having know that we have come to him, that we have learned to trust in him and learn about him and lean on him and share his victory. In the song, Bartlett says, "I repented of my sins and what? Won the victory. I repented of my sins and I won the victory at that point. It's not my victory. Most of the time, I'm not even in medal contention. I'm one of the people, you know, way back in the back there. But it doesn't matter. I get the victory because Jesus coaches me. I get the victory because Jesus helps me. I get the victory because Jesus guides me. Each today, I can have a day filled with the victory of Jesus through my faith and through His love. But that's not the only victory. There's also the victory tomorrow. It's not just victory today. It's victory tomorrow. Tomorrow can be frightening. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Am I the only person in here who's ever worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, we all do, don't we? We all are concerned about those things. We don't know what's coming. It might be something that we don't want. And sometimes that fear of tomorrow can paralyze us. But we need to put that fear aside and we need to live. Live for Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and 32, it says, "You must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you." In Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't be concerned about those things. Be concerned about your relationship with Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Why is it that God would tell us so many times not to fear? Because God has given us victory in Jesus. If we'll just take a hold of that, if we'll just get up on that podium. We have achieved, if you will, a moral victory. We won't have victory over all the things that Satan throws our way. I don't know about you, but I'm going to fall occasionally. I know we all fall occasionally. But day by day, with the Lord's guidance and with the Lord's help, we can overcome. We can achieve little victories in our lives. Have you ever said, "I'm not going to do this," and you didn't do it, and you thought to yourself, "Yeah, I did it"? You didn't do it. It was you and Jesus that did it. It was His guidance and His strength that gave you the strength to be able to overcome those things. But it was a little victory. It was a moral victory, a partial victory, whatever. And you can build on those little victories for the next day and the next day and the next day. Victory for tomorrow. There's one other fear, by the way, about tomorrow that we all have, and that is what Paul talks about, that sting of death. And I'm not talking about death itself. I'm talking about the fear of the actual activity of dying, actually dying. It is a fact that we will all have to do that, by the way, unless Jesus comes first. We will not overcome our physical death. It is something that is going to happen. And we don't know what that's going to be like. You know, for some people, it's going to be nice and quiet. Remember the song, The Gambler? Remember how he said, "The best thing you can hope for is to die in your sleep." I mean, that's, you know, if you're going to take me, just take me, you know, in my sleep. Rich Mullins had this song, "When I go, I want to go out like Elijah." You know, like in my chariot of fire. And people, you know, think about these different things. For my sister last year when she died, it was very peaceful. The only actual pain that she had was pain in her back when she was lying in bed. But over the last few days, she was not aware of that at all. She just kind of went to sleep. It was very peaceful. For some people, it's not going to be like that. For some people, it might be a very painful death. And for some people, it might be a martyr's death. We just don't know. But what our faith and Jesus and in Jesus' strength can do is it can help us overcome that sting and look at it and say, this is just a temporary thing. We can overcome that and the fear of leaving this life. That fear can sometimes paralyze us. There are many people who are so afraid of that happening that they won't ride airplanes or they won't even ride in cars. They won't do a lot of things because they are so afraid of it. But because He has overcome death and we are on that podium with Him, we can realize that that is just a transition. That is just something that everybody goes through. The angels are waiting for us, and they're waiting for us to escort us to heaven. Now, I'm sure the apostles feared death. I can imagine that they did. I imagine Paul wasn't too thrilled about the fact that he was going to have his head chopped off. But they knew it was only a part of their journey. They could see Jesus' example when He faced the cross, and they could understand that He won the victory. In the song, Bartlett says, "And then I cried, 'Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit.' And somehow, Jesus came and brought to me the victory." Through Jesus, we can have a victory today, and we can have a victory tomorrow. But we can also have another victory. And that is the one that we touched on before. We can have a victory forever, forever and ever. You know, when I have a shot, does anybody here like to have shots? Am I the only one who doesn't like that? Yeah. When I have a shot, I don't like it because I hate that sting. You know, bing, you know. They always tell you, it's not going to hurt much. Yeah, right. You know, but then they give you that, and I always hate to get those shots. But I'm okay with taking them because I know that it's going to help me fight a disease of some kind. We talked about the sting of death earlier, and the thought that we are going to leave this earth because of Jesus, we can be comforted by the knowledge that we are going to overcome the disease of physical death. We're going to overcome that, and we're going to be spiritual creatures, new creatures with Jesus, as Paul says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will live again. We'll either live with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit in heaven, or we won't live with them in heaven. We'll live with those who've gone on before as well. In John chapter 6 and 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In the song, Bartlett says, I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing in the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Remember, this is a man who'd had a stroke, debilitated, lying in his bed, can't get out of it, can't go do the things that he likes to do, and yet he can still say, some sweet day I will sing up there the song of victory, because I'm on that podium. I have victory today, victory tomorrow, and victory forever. I hate to lose. I hate losing. There are people who have accused me of being very competitive. My wife actually will not play a lot of games with me because I tend to get a little competitive in those games. Well, I've actually mellowed over the years. I'm not quite as upset if I don't win. Well, it depends on who actually wins, but that's another story. I still do like to win. It is natural for all of us to like to win. We like to be victorious. We like to raise our hands and say, I am the champion. That's why we like to watch sports, because we want to see a champion. We want to see somebody win. We admire the swiftest runner, the strongest competitor. We admire the fastest driver. But we have to remember that every victor at one time was a loser. Not everybody wins every race they're ever in. What's the old thing about, you know, Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs. He struck out over 1,500 times. A lot of times, isn't it? Yeah, he was a champion of home runs for years, but he was also one of the champions of strikeouts. Those things happen. Teams don't win every game. Runners don't win every race. They lose, they get up, and they learn. Dennis Waitley said, losers live in the past. Winners learn from the past and enjoy working in the present toward the future. They are considered victors because of their tenacity and because of their perseverance. Jesus looks at us the same way. We are on that podium with him. We are victors as far as he is concerned. He will not push us off that podium. We are the only ones who can step down off of that podium. He will not ignore us. He sees our tenacity. He sees our perseverance. He is there for us whenever we need him. He is there for us when we think we don't need him. He has won the victory for us, and he is willing to share the victory with us. Revelation 21 and 7 says, the victor will inherit these things, speaking of heaven, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Bartlett says, some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. What a story. What a great story. And what a Savior we have. And what a victory we can have today, tomorrow, and forever. If you're not up on that podium, why aren't you there? Why aren't you raising your hands in victory with Jesus? He wants you to be there. He's inviting you to be there. All it takes is the faith to go up there. All it takes is allowing yourself to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to turn from those sins, to confess his name, and to become a part of his body. If you need to get back up on that podium, you need a little hand to help you back up, we're here for you too. And we're going to offer an invitation this morning while we stand and sing.